Sorry to run the tape to the end again, but I will ask the question again. How much can you not believe and still be saved? Then a comment was made that you could take this psalm and place it in the New Testament. True, absolutely true. Now notice verse 38. But he, that is God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not again. Now I wonder how many people are in that position doctrinally and spiritually. That they do a lot of things, and since they're not knocked flat on their keisters, so to speak, knocked down in their face or killed or destroyed, they think they're getting away with it when God is just holding back his anger. Verse 40, how often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And that really gets down to the whole thing. When men don't like what God does, they don't accept it and they limit God. I mean, we said that's a principle you can take time and time and time again. And for those who do not believe in Christ, all right, there are those who don't believe in a virgin birth. And, oh, by the way, I didn't realize it, but last Saturday paper, February 2nd, San Jose Mercury News, I'm going to try and get a copy of it, but there was a summary of this book written by this man who said that the Apostle Paul was a secret closet homosexual, and that's why he was against men, okay, against women, and someone wrote a retort for it in this week's paper, and I didn't look at the religion section last week, otherwise I would have had it with me, but it says, there they go again. Attacking anything that God does. I'm just sort of summarizing it. It seems like anything there is something to believe in, they take it away. And why should you believe in any of the Apostle Paul's writings anyway, if that's the case? Okay? So they limit God. They tempt God. Now let's go to Luke, the first chapter. Oop, before we get there, got to stop at Isaiah. Sorry, getting ahead of myself, and we'll get there next. Then we'll go to Luke, the first chapter. Isaiah 55. Now, if you limit God and tempt God, you don't believe God. And what is the very foundational thing that the New Testament says about believing God? What does it say? You believe God with all your heart and all your mind. That is true. Absolutely true. It says, he that is coming to God must be believing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who are diligently seeking him. Okay? Now, if you don't believe that God is, how can you believe what he does? And if you don't believe what he does, how can you believe what he is? All right, Isaiah 55 and verse 8. And here is the key. Don't think of God in human terms. Don't limit God. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now what is it that we have in the New Testament? Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, and then we will go to Luke, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, and while we're turning there, let me mention that the Jewish commentaries do not approach these things, nor do the Jews approach them from the point of view that God shows they should be. What do you need to understand the Scriptures of God thoroughly? Knowledge? That's helpful. Understanding the original language? That's really helpful. But what is it that you really need? Because there are a lot of people with doctors of philosophy and doctors of theology and masters in religion. Okay? The Holy Spirit. That's what you need. Okay? Now, let's pick it up here in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2. You probably knew exactly where I was going when I said 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. So I want to ask you a question. If you believe that human beings are going to be born into the kingdom of God and be as God is, in other words, become an Elohim, because we will see Jesus as he is, why is it that you cannot believe that God could become a man? Interesting question. I'll let you think on that. Okay? But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So that's what you need. God's Spirit. And remember, we already covered that Jesus came to reveal the Father. And the Father could not have been the one to give the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai because God revealed himself to Israel at that point. Therefore, Jesus would not have to have revealed the Father. Okay, so it's by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Christology. Preponderance of evidence. Basic axiom. Etc. Man's wisdom. But which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. So the natural man cannot understand the Word of God. Correct? Without the Spirit of God. Correct? And therefore, if you don't accept Jesus, if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't have the Spirit of God. Correct? So therefore, if you refuse to accept him, if you call this the greatest blasphemy and hoax that has ever been, then there is no way you're even going to understand the scriptures you claim to be your own, being the Old Testament. Can you? No, you can't. Because it's not understood by the Old Testament alone. The Old Testament is understood because of the New Testament. Says, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, let's go to Luke, the first chapter. Luke 1. Now, we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus. All right. chapter 1 and verse 27. And this is going to be important. I want us to follow along with this. I'm sure you know it, but we're going to make some very basic conclusions here. Verse 26, in the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her, and said, Hail, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. And nowhere does this give the thing that Mary was to be worshipped as a goddess. All right? Blessed are you among women. And it would have to be. I mean, consider this. All right? For all women who feel deprived, okay, this never happened to a man. Never happened to a man. No man was selected for this because it was a woman. Okay, this is tremendous. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor, that is, grace with God. For behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now this is when Jesus is called the Son of God. Could not have happened until this point. And the Lord God shall be with you, or shall give unto him, rather, the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, where did we read that there shall be no end to his kingdom in the Old Testament? Isaiah 9:6, right? Called the mighty God, correct? Yes. Then Mary said to the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? They knew about sex. They knew that it couldn't happen without a man and a woman. They didn't have in vitro fertilization as we have today. All right? And the angel said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest, then that's higher than Jesus, right? This has got to be God the Father. The power of the highest shall overshadow you, wherefore also the holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Now she just didn't give that name to him because she thought this was a wonderful experience. She was commanded to call him the Son of God. And also notice, which if you will look in the interlinear and you understand a little bit about Greek, it literally means, and the thing being conceived in you now. That's what it means. Right then, while he was talking, it was happening. Shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing is impossible. I want to emphasize that again. For with God nothing is impossible. If God could manifest himself as a man, do you think it's any difficult thing for God to become the impregnation of a human physical life? No. Nothing is impossible with God. Okay? Now, let's go back to Matthew, the first chapter, and we will see what else that he was to be called. He was to be called the Son of God. Now let's pick it up here in verse 18. Now it becomes very important that God had to become human. Very important. And that you could not have, and I'll just state it right here and we'll prove it later, but I'll just state it right here. You could not have the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all humankind in all historical settings from Adam and Eve to the last person in any less than God becoming human. Because if Jesus did not exist until he was conceived in the womb of Mary, how could his life then be applied to other human beings before he existed? You think on that. Okay? Matthew, the first chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this manner. Or on this wise. When as his mother was espoused to Joseph before they came together, that is, his husband and wife in sexual relations, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, because what would happen with fornication? What was the command? To be stoned. Death. Correct. So he didn't want to make a public example. He was merciful. Was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now why was it necessary for an angel to tell Joseph that? Would he have believed anybody else? No. Besides, if God did it, then an angel ought to have told him, correct? Yes. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What did even the Pharisees say concerning sins? Who can forgive sins but God? When Jesus said to the man who was ill, your sins be forgiven you. All right. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Doesn't that say that Jesus was God? Okay? How can you get away from it? Okay? You can't. All right? Now let's go back. Let's go to chapter 2. Okay? The last verse in chapter 1, before we get to chapter 2. And he, and that is Joseph, knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. In other words, they did not come together as husband and wife until after Jesus was born, until after Jesus was presented at the temple, etc. Okay? Now, we know the whole story of the wise men, correct? What did they do when they came and found Jesus? They worshipped him, correct? Who alone should you worship? God. All right. Now, let's go to Luke, the second chapter. Let's cover a couple of other things here. All right, Luke, the second chapter. Here we go. Verse 41 to first chapter. Verse 41. Okay? Let's go back to verse 38. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of your Lord, be it according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary rose up in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Now, 6-month-old child in the womb is called what? A baby. It's human. All right? And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Who did the inspiration of this? The Holy Spirit. Notice what it says. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Pretty strong words, isn't it? Inspired of the Holy Spirit. "For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed," because Mary had to believe, right? What if Mary said, "Oh, you're not an angel. Get out of here. I don't believe in this nonsense and superstition." Okay, she believed. "For there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit does rejoice in God my Savior. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, and behold, from henceforth all nations shall call me blessed.'" Not the Queen of Heaven, blessed. "For he that is mighty has done great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And he shows strength with his arms, and he scatters the proud with the in the imagination of their hearts," etc., etc., etc. Okay. Now, I'm trying to figure out how to summarize this. I'll just have you read all of chapter 2 about the birth of Jesus, the angels coming and saying that you will find him, which is Christ the Lord, verse 11. And the angels saying, "Glory to God." Now, let's come down here to verse 40. Verse 40, chapter 2. Because we're going to bring this a little further. Okay. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Okay, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from impregnation. Okay, and the grace of God was upon him. "And the parents went from year to year to the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up." See, now, there are also some spurious books out. Where was Jesus when he was a child? Well, he went to Egypt and learned sorcery from the Egyptians. Or he went to India. Or he went to Tibet. All of those things. It's almost as bad as this stack of heresy I've got sitting over here. Where was Jesus? And a lot of those spurious things were written by Jews, later published during the Renaissance and the Reformation. All right? Now, you know the story there. They couldn't find him for 3 days. They went back and found him. Verse 46, "And it came to pass after 3 days that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, 'Son, why have you dealt thus with us? Behold, your father and I have been sorrowing.' And he said unto them, 'How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' And they understood not the saying which he spoke. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, was subject to them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Okay, question. How did Jesus learn? This booklet which I won't repeat, says that he was taught in a thoroughly Jewish atmosphere by his mother and his father. And he was taught Jewish rabbinical thinking. So we're going to answer the question now, how was Jesus taught? Okay, he was taught by God the Father. Okay, that's who taught him. We'll see this. Let's first of all go to the book of John, chapter 7. Chapter 7. And verse 14. John 7 and verse 14. Under the section, how was Jesus taught? Was he taught a Jewish rabbinical education? The answer is no, he was not taught the Jewish rabbinical education. Why? Because the rabbis did not follow the Bible. The rabbis did not follow the Word of God. And what Jesus had to teach and learn was far greater than what the rabbis could get. Okay? Verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knows this man letters, having never learned? That means he had not received their formal education. That's what it means. Having never learned in any of their schools. And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but he that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, let's go to chapter 8. Okay. Chapter 8 and verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. Notice the rest of the verse. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. What did he say when he was 12? I must be about my Father's business. So the Father was teaching him before he was 12. When was the Father teaching him? Probably from the very instant that he was born. Because Jesus had to be perfect and not sin. And there's only one way he could have done that, was with the Holy Spirit in him and being taught of the Father. He said, I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Very interesting words, right? Okay. Now, let's go back to John 5 and verse 19. John 5 and verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. In other words, he's saying that he did nothing originating of his own self, of his own idea, of his own thoughts, but what he sees the Father do. For whatsoever he does, that is the Father does, these also does the Son, practices or doeth. Very important. What would have happened if Jesus would have done one thing on his own? That would have been self-will, correct? We would have all been lost, correct? So you see what happens when you get a writing like this, which says, and people believe he was taught in the Jewish way, thoroughly steeped in Jewish thinking. Nonsense. He wasn't steeped in Jewish thinking. If that were the case, then why did the Jews hate him? Okay? Let's go on. John 14 and verse 10. John 14 and verse 10. Here's another one. John 14 and verse 10, after Philip said, "Show us the Father." And verse 10, Jesus said, "Don't you believe?" That's what it, where it says, "Believest thou not?" You can translate that into modern English. "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself." I'm not self-originating these things. Okay? Now, I wished that anyone who professes to be a minister or a teacher or a so-called prophet, and I have stacks of all kinds of stupidity here in the name of God sent to me, a bunch of false doctrines, I wished you would do this one thing. Take this motto that Jesus said. "The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself." Don't have something come out of you as a great, new, wonderful doctrine. "But the Father that dwells in me, he does the works." Let's yield to the Holy Spirit and let that teach us, which is going to be in conformity with all the words of God. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for their very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Okay? Now let's go back to John the second chapter. John, the second chapter. This is very important. John 2. Why could not Jesus have anything come from himself? We'll understand that a little more when we go back and really get into the nature that Jesus had and why he had to have that nature. Okay? John 2 and verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, John 2 and verse 23, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But all of that was short-lived. For a miracle, people will believe a lot of things for a short period of time. Okay? But Jesus did not commit himself to them, for he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in him. Now, if Jesus was fully human, he could not then have taught anything of himself, because that would have been sin. It's that simple. Now, let's ask the question again, which I asked earlier, and I'll try and cover part of it and see if we can get somewhat of an answer. And I don't want to risk this. I don't think any of us wants to risk this, do we? Okay? How much can you not believe and still be saved? The answer is you can't. That's correct. Let's, as we did last week, but I want to expand upon it, let's go to the last two verses in the 20th chapter, the book of John. And I'm going to bring you a little summary of the canonization of the Bible. I don't know if I will do it next week or the week after, but this is important when we get to the book of John. Okay? I may start part of it next week. Now, you know the whole account here. Let's go to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came in. Remember, Jesus just appeared in a room. There he is, standing in the middle, and he disappears. John 20, verse 24. Okay. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Again, I want to ask the question, how much can you not believe and still be saved? Verse 26, and after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace unto you. Then he said to Thomas, that would be interesting to be there. I would love to have been there, but I can't. But it would be really something. I wonder what Thomas's face was like when Jesus, there he was, all of a sudden. He looked at all the disciples, and then he looked at Thomas, and he said, Thomas, reach here with your finger, and behold my hand. And reach here your hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Oh, he's called God, huh? Interesting, isn't it? And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Question. Is it necessary that you believe that Jesus was God before he became human in order to believe Jesus? I'll let you think on that a minute. Because if he truly was God before he became human, and you don't believe that, do you have enough belief for salvation? So we're not talking about just arguing theological terms. We're not talking about new doctrine or old doctrine, okay? We will prove undoubtedly he was God before he became human. But the answer is, I won't say it dogmatically, but I doubt very much whether anyone can be saved if you don't believe that he was God before he became human, because that would be the greatest act that God has done to save humankind. Okay? Let's go to John 3. Let's talk a little bit about this belief. John 3 and verse 16. We know this one by heart, don't we? Okay? Let's ask another question. If you truly believe that Jesus was God before he became human, and that he died for your sins, are there other things that you may not be perfect in that God can overlook and you still would be saved because you truly believe that? I would have to say yes. The answer to that would be yes, you could be saved because you truly believe in the Son of God and that he was God. Okay? Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's making this clear, the only one, because other people have said that they're the manifestation of God. This truly was the only one, that whosoever is believing in him or into him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because you've got to believe that he was the Son of God. And we will see why John was written, and you've got to believe that he was God before he became the Son. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. he that believeth on him is not condemned. You have no condemnation to death because you believe on him. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What does his name include? That he is God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And everyone that does evil or is practicing evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And that's what's the matter with the world today. But he that is practicing the truth comes to the light, or is coming to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. All right, let's go to John 11, and we'll end today here in John 11. Beg your pardon, it's John 12. John 12, verse 44. And Jesus, where it says cried here, doesn't mean he was weeping. It means that he lifted up his voice aloud and said, he that is believing into me, and that's what it literally means in the Greek, is believing not into me, but into him that sent me. Believing on God the Father. And if God the Father did this with the one who became Christ, are you really believing what the Father did if you don't believe that Jesus was God before he became human? I am come a light into the world, that whosoever is believing into me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that is rejecting me and receiving not my words as one that is judging him. Because wherever it is, the ETH, it is active, ongoing, right now, happening type of terminology in the Greek. The word which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which has sent me gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now we're going to go through some things here in the book of John. I'm going to cover some things in the other epistles. And we will answer the question why, when Jesus was on earth, he did not say directly he was God. And why that Jesus in John 17, when he prayed to the Father, said of the Father, you are the only true God. And then we will cover why the sacrifice of Christ is so great, because of what he did to forgive sin. And hopefully by that time we'll have this series wrapped up. But the book of John is really the very key important thing, as we'll see. So we'll go ahead and end it here at this time.